and the brook dries up. Because God didn't want Elijah to begin to depend, to get confused and begin to depend on brook Cherith and ravens, but to trust in the living God. And you see, that's you and that's me. And we're so stupid. You know, we're dumb. See, the curse of Christianity is a short memory. A short memory. Suddenly, you see, I begin to depend on brother so-and-so in the congregation that tithes. And that dog's in the oil business, and he is laying that big check in there. Glory. Or I begin to depend on, you know, whatever it is, my own abilities, my own IQ, you know, my college education, whatever it is that we depend on, my husband, and he dies. My insurance, and the company that you had your insurance with, went bankrupt. See, we began to depend on people, companies, things, banks, money, you name it. Hey, even our own spirituality. Glory. And all of a sudden, you can't get a prayer above your ceiling. I mean, just last month, you felt the presence of God as you walked down the road, as you drove in the car, and all of a sudden, you can't find the presence. Now, if you know your Bible, you know He's there. But He has removed our awareness of the presence. You got me? You ever been there? You're doggone right you have. I'm not talking to a bunch of dummies. I'm talking to people that know what I know and have been where I've been. Amen. Elijah is a man of like passion as you and me. He's got to be trained and learned just like we do. And the brook dried up. Some of you had your brook dried up. God's dried up your brook. And the whole point and purpose of doing that is, you reckon God's got another brook or another way, something else, and you reckon He'll come through. Okay? So Elijah hadn't been preaching. God's been taking care of him. Get that straight. You don't have to constantly minister for God to meet your needs.
That's right.
See, God is getting him ready for a one-day ministry that's going to wipe him out, because it isn't going to end like he had figured out. He thought that surely when God answered by fire, that all the people would be converted, and surely everyone would repent, even Ahab and Jezebel. He goes down into the town to spend the night and thinks, oh, God. Listen, what would you think if you had that kind of ministry up on Mount Carmel? You'd think, boy, this is it. The revival is going to break out. And actually, they wanted his life. It didn't end the way he thought. And he was disappointed in the outcome. He felt he had failed and that God had actually failed. He was disappointed. He was crushed because he thought he could figure out the final result of being obedient to God. You just be obedient. See, we get the idea, if I'm obedient, my child will get saved. If I'm obedient, my lost mother will get saved or what? And we do just what God said, and we don't get the results we expected. And we feel like God let us down. Or how about this one? I must have missed God when you did exactly what you knew to do at the time that God was leading you to do. See, what you have to learn to do is rest in that. That God isn't through. Okay? So it dried up. And as Job said... Remember in Job chapter 1, verse 21, the Lord gave brook Cherith and the Lord took it away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Now, make your heart set tonight. Learn vicariously from Elijah's experience that when your brook Cherith dries up, God's going to have something for you to do. Some other way of meeting your needs, lest you start depending in brooks. Glory. Verse 8. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Arise, get you to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow there to sustain you, to sustain you. Now, beloveds, I just love the Lord. I love the way He doesn't do things my way. Now, incidentally, see, that would be even further punishment to Israel. Do you see that God, listen, why has the drought come? It isn't. See, if God just wanted all these people that are worshiping idols to go to hell, you got me? If that's the kind of God He was, you know, just a mean old son of a gun that just loves to torture people, send them to hell and watch them fricassee. See, as we were talking today, he could just come out and tell us. You know, he could say in here, I am a mean, ornery old God that loves wrath and loves to see people burn. What could we do? We couldn't kick him in the shin. We just live and burn. But see, in other words, God's got nothing to gain by lying to us about what he's really like. But in here he says, hey, I'm full of compassion and mercy. It endures to 1,000 generations. You know, I'm full of grace and all these things. He's also righteous and holy, so naturally he has to punish sin. But as we look at this, and here's what I want you to see. See, if God just wanted to punish the wicked, give all the Israelis a heart attack, kill them all, send them to hell. In other words, God is using the famine, the drought, as a whip, a discipline tool, because he wants them to repent. See, they know their scriptures. They can read it. The only question is, will they believe it? Are they like us? Oh, every now and then, you know, it's just how it is. Droughts just happen. Okay, as long as it's like that, no repentance, right? You know, it's just Mother Nature. But suddenly when you can begin to say, no, this is the hand of God, and we need to repent. See, that's what these whips are for in their life and in our lives. And now God further punishes Israel. See, punishment enough, you'd think, when the drought hits, when the famine hits. Because see, if there's a drought, you better believe there's famine. Not even any dew. Sheep are dying. Okay? Now he really punishes them. He sends Elijah out of the country, i.e., now not even to hear from the Word of God. You know why? They've already heard all they need to hear in verse 1. In verse 1. And until they deal with verse 1, they're not going to get verse 26. Verse 30. You hear what I'm saying? God has already told them all they need. And they're not being dealt with on that. Now, I got to tell you, God's got a sense of humor. Y'all, you got to appreciate the Lord. The more I minister and the more I see him use me, the more I appreciate his good sense of humor. And he just outsmarts them. Do you see Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon? Do you see that? Well, quickly, let's cheat real quickly and jump into chapter 18 for 3 verses. Now, before we read them, I'll tell you the story quick. In chapter 18, God tells Elijah, he's going to tell Elijah, I want you to go back to the king, to Ahab, and meet him face to face. I got some things I want you to talk to him about, some things I want you to do. But about the same time, old Ahab has a man of God that's kind of a governor under him named Obadiah. And Obadiah is a real man of God. Moreover, we're going to see that Jezebel and Ahab put a contract out on all the prophets of God. Okay? And we're going to see that Obadiah hid 100 of them to protect them. Now, he works for Ahab, but he fears God more than he does man. Okay? And he hides them, 2 groups of 50 in 2 caves. And he feeds them over this period of time that the contract is out on them. And Ahab comes up to Obadiah and says, Obadiah, we got to try and save the animals. So you go one way, try and find some water anywhere, and I'm going the other way and try and find some water. At the same time, they've been looking for Elijah. They've got a contract out on Elijah. We hadn't got there yet, but see, a contract's out on Elijah, contract's out on all the prophets of God. And old Obadiah is walking down the road, and he runs smack dab into Elijah. And Elijah says, go tell Ahab I want to see him. I'll be waiting right here. And Obadiah says, oh, come on, don't do that to me. He says, hadn't you heard? I'm a man of God. I feared the Lord all my life. He said, didn't you hear about me hiding out the men in the cave? Elijah, I know you, and I know the Lord. Sure as I go, God's going to whisk you away, Lord only knows where. And we're going to come back, and that guy's going to cut my head off. He's going to kill me for lying to him. You're not going to be here. He says, have mercy, man. Don't give me an assignment like that. You know? He says, no, you go tell Ahab. I'll be waiting. And he does. Okay, now that's briefly that part of the story. Now with that, I want you to just quickly pick up right here with me. Read verse 1 with me, and then we'll read verse 1 through 4, and then verse 10. It came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the 3rd year, saying, go, show yourself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. Elijah went to show himself unto Ahab, and there was a severe famine in Samaria. Ahab called Obadiah, who was the governor of his house. Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly, for it was so when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord that Obadiah took 100 prophets, hid them by 50 in a cave, and fed them with bread and water. Okay? Da-da-da-da-da. Drop down to verse 10. Okay? Now in verse 10, here's what Obadiah says to Elijah. As the Lord thy God liveth, there is no nation or kingdom where my Lord, i.e. Ahab, has not sent to seek you. He's been looking for you in every country. And when they said, he is not here, that is, the king of the other country, he took an oath of the kingdom and nation that they found you not. Now, have you got that? Ahab's got his army behind him, and he inquires of all the kings around, says, I want you to, is Elijah there? I want you to surrender Elijah to me. Extradite Elijah to me. And he took an oath of all these kings, you know. In other words, under the context is under penalty of war. Under penalty of war. You know, that if you're hiding out Elijah, we're going to come whip you guys. And all of them, no, Elijah's not there. I got a question for you. Where is the last place on earth they'd ever look for Elijah? Let me draw you a map. Very crude, but you'll get it. Here's Egypt. Okay. Here's Mount Carmel on the seacoast where Elijah defeated by the power of God the prophets of Baal. And here's, you know, the Dead Sea, Sea of Galilee, etc. Here would be big Jerusalem, you know. And on up the Phoenician seacoast up here are some towns like Sidon and Zarephath. Now, this is the kingdom of Phoenicia. And you'll recall we began reading in chapter 16 that Jezebel's father was the king of Sidon, which was the capital of Phoenicia, i.e. he's the king of the whole country, and his palace, you know, is there in Sidon. Where's the last place on earth you'd expect God to hide Elijah out? In Jezebel's father's country. Because you see, that would be the only, that'd be the last place. You don't go to your own father and say, are you hiding out, Elijah? And we're going to declare war on you. No. Never would look for it. So what about it? Well, it's another point I want you to learn about God. See, we're trying to find out what God's like. Christians, please hear this. God also uses common sense and good judgment, not just the supernatural. See, so much talk now is about playing down the senses. I'm glad I've got five senses. The devil didn't give me my five senses. Right. He may use them to deceive me. You hear what I'm saying? But listen, I'm glad I can smell. I'm glad that I can feel and taste and touch. I'm glad that when I lean on an oven, I don't have to wait till suddenly, you know, my arm has melted up to the elbow to know something's wrong. I mean, boy, real quickly, see, God gave me, I know, those nerves are wonderful. Okay? And the fact that people may use the gifts from God bad, see, don't fault the gift because people misuse these things. I want you to see then that God really uses good judgment, good sense. This is, I mean, looking back on this as we are tonight, boy, that's brilliant. It is the last place you'd ever look. But wait just a minute. Easy to say in 1986, how'd you like to be at Brook Cherith, knowing that Jezebel is on the throne and that her daddy's on the throne in Phoenicia? And God says, good news, Elijah, a transfer, a change of venue. We're moving the ministry. Great, Lord. Where? Sidon. Zarephath of Phoenicia. I mean, do you see God working on the faith of Elijah? See, the next verse would read if Floyd had been Elijah. And Floyd said to the Lord, Lord, don't you know who's on the throne up there? You know, stupid question, right? Doesn't God know? See, that's what we all do when we talk to God. We try and inform Him about things He already knows about. See, most of our prayers aren't really prayers. We're telling God about things He already knows. Lord, I went to the doctor today, and he says I've got this thing. Well, it's really kind of under here, Lord. He knows. You know what I mean? All right, so it's kind of good to get a grip on ourselves about who we're dealing with here. All right. So see that this would be a tremendous test of Elijah's faith to send him to Jezebel's daddy. Got me? But Elijah's having faith built in him. Well, let's see. God didn't let me die here at Brook Cherith. I don't know how I'm going to make it up there, but I guess I'll make it up there somehow. God's going to meet my needs. All right, let's look at it this way. One more great truth out of this. See, many of you have prayed over job transfers, ministry transfers, things like that in the past. And we get where we say something about like this. I know God sent me to Maruge. I know God sent me someplace. And then suddenly, everything goes wrong, and it looks like all of a sudden we're going somewhere else, and we start thinking like this, did I miss God? I was so sure that Maruge is it. And then all of a sudden, you know, we're going to Alexandria, or Lord only knows where. And we think, maybe I missed God. No, I'm trying to show you that in the will of God and in the purposes of God, quite often you get job transfers. All in the purpose and plan of God. Okay, he lived in Tishbe. He went to the palace. Now he's hiding out at Brook Cherith, wherever that is. And now the ministry headquarters are being moved to Zarephath. Well, I'm excited now that we see. See, we're learning what God's like. He does things according to his good pleasure. But did you see verse 9? Arise, get you to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow there to sustain you. Now look back at verse 4. God told him in verse 4, almost word for word, that pitch. I have commanded the ravens to feed you. I have commanded a widow to feed you. Y'all, come on, a widow? Oh, y'all, Elijah's prayers are met at last. Let me tell you what any evangelist worth his salt would think on that one. Everybody knows widow women got money. At last, I've been down here at Brook Cherith. I mean, come on. I'm glad the Lord's been giving me food, but, you know, meat and bread every day. I mean, I got to have some turnip greens. You know, and boy, now you're moving up there and you can just hit in town just expecting, you know, this wealthy widow. I mean, after all, he's a pretty high-powered man of God. You know, surely we're going to put him up pretty good. I mean, all you got to do is read everything coming out of Tulsa, and you'll know immediately that they're going to meet him in a gold-plated Cadillac, and he's going to have the best home you've ever seen, and just da-da-da-da-da-da. I know this is upsetting some of you that I say this, but better to learn it tonight, even at the cost of maybe me being in disfavor with you, than you to learn it the hard way. In the Bible, things aren't the way the paperbacks and my best counsel to all of you is start getting your doctrine out of the Bible. Amen. Instead of the paperbacks. Glory to God. This book changed my life, and the one that it pointed me to. Prepare thyself for a shock, Elijah. Verse 10. So he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow was there gathering sticks, and he called her and said, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called her and said, bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in your hand. And she said, as the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I'm gathering two sticks, that I may go in and prepare it for me and my son, that we may eat it. And die. Great zot. That evangelist just dropped his jaw on the ground. See, that's not the way. See, no. That's not the way it ought to read. He's been a man of faith. He's obeyed God. Surely now is the time for the blessing to flow. He's still not ready for Mount Carmel yet. He probably thinks he is. Why not? He got to go in before the king. But as I told you, it doesn't take much to deliver verse 1. It really doesn't take much. But to face an entire nation on Mount Carmel, that's different. To face the 400 prophets of Baal, the 450 prophets of Baal, that's different. And to face a mad woman is something else again. Now, beloveds, it's my duty as a man of God to call your attention to a very simple fact. Praise God, you don't always get what you confess with your mouth, because she said they were going to eat it and die. And I'm so glad. I can remember saying things like, well, I'll be damned. And I'm not. But I was at the time. I'm so glad because I can remember saying, well, I'll be a monkey's uncle. And back then I was an evolutionist and believed it. The only time you get what you confess with your mouth is when you say what God intended anyway. And I just want to tell all of you something. Listen, I'm ugly about things like this. See, I have a giant computer. I have printed out every verse in the whole Bible that says Good confession, confession, profession. I read every one of them. And all but one, the good confession was something about Jesus. Had nothing to do with health, wealth, or anything else. I know that's right. I read it for myself, okay? See, I'm just telling you, boy, if you read the Bible, you'll be surprised. Yeah. Be surprised. Now watch this. We're getting ready. Let's wind it up. Are you ready? Elijah said unto her, verse 13, fear not. Go and do as you have said, but make me of it a little cake first and bring it to me, and afterwards make for thee and for thy son. Oh, that's wild, y'all. Can't you just see the local newspaper with that one? Widow and son starving to death. Local preacher demands food of her first. I just see, God, I just love the way the Lord does these things. Hey, this guy, see, a good southern gentleman would give, you know, her the first bite, right? And the kid the second bite, and then he takes the third. I'm just trying to show you, see, when God starts moving, He does things different from the way we think. This is a test for this woman. God's already commanded her, He said, to sustain Him there. And she recognized Him in verse 12 as a man of God, probably because those prophets, you know, like I said last night, double-breasted camel's hair suit, odor of honey coming off the breath, and a cricket leg hanging out one corner of his mouth. You know what I mean? I mean, you know, this was a pretty... The prophets of Israel were a pretty rank-looking bunch, you know what I mean? at any rate, she recognized him for whatever reason. I really don't know. Okay. But observe, he says this. Verse 14, for thus saith the Lord God of Israel. Now he's giving her, listen to me, now he's giving her a word from God to her for her to stand on, for her to put her faith in, and not in Him, but in a word of God. Not just a general word of God, a word for her to her. The barrel of meal shall not fail, shall not be used up, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. That's a test of her faith, and it's a real act of faith. See, faith is never running ahead of God. Faith is never acting independent of a word of God. All the heroes of faith in Hebrews 11, first God told them exactly what to do. Build an ark. Here's the blueprints. Do it and you're a great man of faith. See, we don't think that's faith. But faith is first you hear from God. You get a direct instruction from God, and if you obey it, God says, now that's faith. You say, that doesn't seem right. Oh, yeah? Let me make you understand it. Let me make you understand that. It may not sound like faith to you, but listen to me. How would you like to be Joshua? And you're all the elders and the leaders out there, and I'm Josh. Look, if I'm telling the story, I get to be the hero. And I've been praying for direction from God. We're coming into Jericho. And you guys come up to me, and I come out to you, no sword on hip. You guys have got your hand on your sword. Come on, Josh. Lead us to victory. What does God say? What are we going to do? All right, gang, are you ready for this? Yes. God wants us to get the Ark of the Covenant? Yeah. And all the priests? Yeah. And put them in a procession? Yeah. And line up all our people, all our armies around, and march around the city? Yeah. And then go home to our tents. See what? Yeah, well, then there's more. Tomorrow, we do the exact same thing. Yeah. And then we all go back to our tents. Yeah. The third day. What's that, Josh? I said, the third day we do the same thing. Do you see what a fool you're going to begin to look like with these kind of stupid instructions? See, but the more stupid the instruction, the greater the test of your faith. And then on the seventh day, we march around. Yeah, what do we do then? You know, by this time, yeah, what are we doing the seventh day? Well, we march around it seven times. Oh, great. And then we all shout and blow the trumpets. Mm-hmm. And then the wall falls down. What? The wall falls over. Right, now you hear that? See, we think it doesn't take faith when God tells you exactly what to do. But I'm trying to show you that it's exactly the opposite. When God tells you exactly what to do, to anybody but you that's listening to that story, it is going to sound stupid. And you're going to look like the greatest fool that has ever lived. Do you understand that Joshua cringed to have to deliver that message? And if you don't believe it, read what that bunch was like that he had to go talk to. You know what I'm saying to you? Okay, so now this woman has a real test of her faith because she has a word of God to stand on. Verse 15, she went and did according to the saying of Elijah. And she, now listen, I've got news for you. The woman used to be rich. The implication is very clear. Now, she mentions she and her son, but you see, now we get more information. She, he, and her house. In other words, they're destitute now, but she has household servants still there. She has a household. See, you don't say and the house when there's only one kid. You would have done what it said above. She has been a widow of means, and just my luck, God sends me to minister to her too late. Okay, glory, I missed the tithe. Mm-hmm. Now, observe here. You and I cannot see her faith. See, faith is something God can see. I can't see your faith. What we see are her works that shows the faith. See, she believed that word from God. How do we know? She did what she was told. And the barrel of meal was not used up, neither was the cruse of oil. Neither the cruse of oil fell, according to the word of God, which he spoke by Elijah. It came to pass after these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick. And his sickness was so severe there was no breath left in him. I've read many a commentary that says, we don't know whether this boy died or not. I'd like to grab the guy that wrote that and say, now you just hang on there, fella. We're going to take all your breath away and see if you're living or dead. You understand? I mean, y'all, can you all understand that this kid is dead, dead, dead? When there is no breath, you are not amongst the living. Okay? And she says to Elijah, let's learn about people. Hey, now this chick is getting free food from God. She's been obedient on one dinky little thing. She gave God's man the first fruit, right? That's what he said. You go fix that meal, but I get the first fruits. So give to God the first fruits, okay? And from that, she's been eating, well, if you want to call it high on the hog, I mean, you know, I don't know how many different ways you can fix oil and meal, but she's eating. She's eating when others are hungry, okay? But now watch when things go wrong. Here we are, gang. Verse 18, she said to Elijah, what have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Art thou come unto me to call my sin to remembrance and to slay my son? Now it's all God's fault and all the man of God's fault. I understand this one being a minister. Every time something goes wrong, they can't find God to kick him in the shin. So since they can't find him, I'm so convenient. And now they come blame the problem first on God and then on me. Okay, and it's happened to you as you've tried to minister to lost friends or to save friends and things go wrong, they blame you when it happens. So observe, nothing's changed. The old Adamic nature never changes. It always looks for something else. I don't know what sin she's talking about here. I have no idea. I don't know. You'd be reading something in it, to slay some sin and to slay my son, i.e. as punishment for the sin. And well, the answer to that, whatever the sin was, you know, I don't know if the son was illegitimate. It doesn't say. I've heard some say that. Or whatever it was. The point is, no. Not at all. The boy has died for the glory of God. Now, you hear that. It's the same thing we learned last night. This boy has died for the glory of God. And, hear this, to be used by God as a test for his man Elijah. Because Elijah is being prepared for one great moment of ministry. One day, and he isn't ready. He would have failed had God sent him before. How do you know he would fail, Brother Floyd? Because he failed right after.